So let's get into our study tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and meet me there in Galatians chapter 3. You know, it's not funny. It's actually the Lord working. There's been some things that have been brought to my attention over the past couple of weeks that talks about that phrase that you see up there on the board. Michael, could you close that second door? Thank you. I appreciate it. Sun bounces right off of the pavement right into my eyes. But and I want you to look up there on the screen, and where it says Galatian error, that's really what we're going to be talking about tonight. A couple of weeks ago, someone made a video on YouTube that was aimed towards Dr. Arnold, who you heard speak this morning. But greater than that, it was aimed towards the godly principle of service after salvation. Okay, the Lord expects us to serve. He's going to reward us according to how we served here on the earth. So once a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they grow, they learn how to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the lust of the flesh. And as they grow and as they work for the Lord and offer their bodies a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12:1, they grow and they have opportunities. And they become wise in the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of the world can't comprehend it. You know, this is how people lead other people to the Lord, okay? The woman at the well, she understood enough about what was presented to her in her encounter with Jesus that she went into town and gathered up all the people that she knew to share information with them. And when Jesus says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," he's talking about those people that woman at the well had went and reached. And he says that phrase several times, that there's a lot of work, but the laborers are few. Labor and the Christian are not diametrically opposed. They come together. This is why it says in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. If you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith with works. What in the world is he talking about there? How we can be effective to reach other people is based on how much we want to work. And yes, coming to church is important. But let me tell you this too. I've told people to not go to church. What? Yeah. Because the churches that are around them are unclear. They're not really churches. Well, what do you tell them to do? I ask them to pray that they would consider starting their own ministry. Whether it's in their home or meeting in a high school gym, do something to get the gospel out. But with the invention of the internet, there are a lot of internet churches. We are blessed to be able to host a few of those. I know of at least one in Colorado. And there was, several years ago, I think, there was a group of believers that got together and watched Dr. Arnold's videos in Australia. And they were just a part of the church service. And they, when they met, they watched Dr. Arnold's videos, and they had Bible studies and all those different things. That is church, okay? But if you have a church that you can go to that's clear, I think you have a responsibility to go there, support that church, and get involved in sharing the gospel. But there's a group out there that takes what I just said and calls it putting me under the law, okay? And what they call this is the Galatian error. This is Galatians chapter 3 in verse number 3 and says, you've started in the Spirit. Do you think you're perfected in the flesh? Well, we need to be able to define, what is he talking about when he says perfected by the flesh? And the answer is given very clearly, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. But it's prominent. I'm actually surprised. I really am surprised that this is catching on. And here's what the doctrine says. Galatian error are pastors of big churches that just put a burden on people to make them come to church and give their tithes to the ministry so the pastor can live a cushy life. And that's putting people back under the law. That's what happened in the region of Galatia. That's not what was happening in the region of Galatia. Their doctrine called the Galatian error is an error. They misunderstand. What was the problem in this region of Galatia, which was not just one city, by the way, it was many different regions put together? What was their problem? They had people coming in and saying this: you're not only saved by grace, you're saved by grace and the keeping of the Mosaic law. And these were called Judaizers. They came in. They taught this doctrine. Why is it deadly? And we've covered this, but it's very important when we get into these nine verses tonight that we understand this. It is deadly for two reasons. For the Christian, it takes away your ability to win people to the Lord. Yes, it does. How is that so? If you go to a lost person and you say, you're saved by grace and your works of keeping these Old Testament laws, doing what we the Jews do, you're not leading that person to the Lord. Because now they think there's a part in which they have to do to earn eternal life. Okay, that's a problem. It's deadly because it takes a believer off of the clarity of the gospel of what Jesus taught and puts them into an error that keeps other people from getting saved. Is that a problem? It's a major problem. It's one of the reasons why I've told people, if there's no clear churches in your area, consider starting one on your own. Because we don't want to be responsible for seeming to support a gospel that's not biblical. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 1? Any other gospel than what I have preached to you, which he then goes on throughout all of chapter 2 to show you how his gospel was certified. He received it of Jesus Christ himself. He said, any message that conflicts with the one that Jesus gave me is a curse. He says it twice. And before that, he says, I'm surprised. He uses the word marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from this gospel of truth. That's what he's talking about throughout the entire book of Galatians. That's the error that was happening. So when he says you received your faith by the Spirit, do you think that you are kept in the faith by your works? He's pointing to the completed act of salvation once and for all. But there are people going around, and if you're here tonight and you believe that works are an important part of your Christian life, then there are people on the internet who will slander you and say that you're a legalist because you think that your works are something that God will honor for salvation. Do you see where they miss the point? In Romans chapter 12, you have 11 chapters before it that set the groundwork for everything about salvation, and then it begins to turn. The message changes. What does the message now say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What in the world does that mean? Our lives here on earth, after we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, should be lived as a sacrifice to him. People would not be reached if it weren't for somebody sacrificing in their life to get the gospel message out. I would be one of those people. If my uncle kept quiet about what he knew about the gospel, there's a strong chance that I would have not understood it or had a serious bout of confusion because of the church that I was attending. It took work for that message to reach me. And the Lord works through us. We need to yield our bodies in order for God to do things through us. Are there examples in the scripture of people who were given responsibilities and they did not do it? Yeah. You ever heard of a guy named Jonah? Hello. Jonah had a huge problem. Didn't want to go to Nineveh. Didn't want to do what the Lord wanted him to do. So you know what his solution was? I'll just get on a different boat. I'll just get on a different boat. And therefore, God can't find me. How did that work out? How did that work out? So even after he goes to Nineveh and does what he was supposed to do, the end of that book, it's a weird ending. He's sitting underneath a gourd tree, and he's lamenting about how the gourd has perished. God was still using him, and if Jonah would have yielded to what the Lord wanted him to do in the first place, he wouldn't have had to have been swallowed alive. He wouldn't have had to go through all of that pain and persecution. What's the key there? If he would have yielded. If he would have yielded. So it's important that believers work. This is an important doctrine. The real Galatian error is explained in these nine verses. And I want to make sure you're taking notes and that you're paying attention, because you're going to see this crop up more and more. This silly idea that we're supposed to do everything based on how you and I feel. Can you imagine? How many of you have to go to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. How many of you there's a possibility that you don't want to go. There, between now and the time that you have to clock in, there's a possibility that you don't have to go. Can you imagine going to your employer and saying, I just don't feel led to be here. I just don't feel led to come in. How long do you think that'll last? Not long before you're asked to find a different place of employment. Can you imagine if we looked at the Lord and said that to him? Well, Lord, I just don't feel led to be in my Bible. I don't feel led to discipline myself by prayer. I don't feel led to go to church. I'm more of an internet church person, and you have a clear church that you can attend. How do you think that's going to work? How do you? I'll tell you right now, it won't. I think people get wrapped up in this doctrine because they had a bad experience, and they find something to fit how they feel, and this kind of doctrine matches it. I know Ben Shapiro's not the greatest example in the world, but he says a good statement. Facts don't care about your feelings. And I don't say that to be harsh. But we either take what the Bible says and learn how to apply it, or we bear the consequences of not applying it properly. I don't want you to fall into that kind of error. It's a serious error. If we all adopted that mentality of do whatever you want to do, I don't think ministries would be around because we have a flesh nature that doesn't want to do the things that we're told to do. Look what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Now Paul's, he's not speaking softly here. He's speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's getting right to the point. He calls them foolish. He calls them bewitched. They've been deceived. I don't think those are things you're going to say to somebody in a kind way. He's trying to get straight to the point. You're acting foolishly. You have been deceived. How are you removed off the completeness that is found in Jesus Christ? Look what it says here in the rest of that verse, that you should not obey the truth. What's the truth? That our salvation is done once and for all upon the moment of belief, as it says here, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What is the point there? Jesus, many of these people may have even seen. They may have even talked to people that saw Jesus crucified. For what purpose was he crucified? Was he crucified so that we would believe and then continue in works to be saved? Was he crucified as an example for us then to follow by keeping the Mosaic law? No, the evidence of Jesus Christ's crucifixion is that he paid for all sin. That's the evidence. Now, why, Galatia, are you moved off of that? What changed? Because when I left, everything was cool. I'm coming back and I'm hearing these things. It's not cool anymore. We're not teaching the right gospel. You're not obeying what was already set forth before you. So then he goes into verse 2 and he says, there's one thing I want to present to you. And here's the presentation. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He says, answer me this. Received ye the Spirit? Stop for a moment. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Just one book over to your right. If you have a Bible in the pew, it's 4 pages. And you can do this. It's a pretty neat thing. You can like half fold the page, and you can look at one verse in Ephesians 1:13 and then look at the other in Galatians 3. And I know Paul, who's working the scriptures, is like, I can't do that. He's like, I got to go through screens, man. Look what it says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, listen now, ye were sealed with something. That Holy Spirit of promise. So look up here. When Paul asks the question, received ye the Spirit, to rephrase it, he's saying this: how did you receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit? How did that happen? It's by faith only. Does it matter how you continue in the faith? You will be disciplined for that. But the initial receiving and the permanence of that receiving, as the Scripture teaches, was a one-time thing. So now you have a group that comes in and says something differently. They say something like, yes, but you really received the Spirit by keeping the Old Testament law. Ah, that's something different. So now Paul is asking, what's the truth here? Look at what it says. Go back to Galatians 3:2 and look at the rest of this verse. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatia and all the regions within, did you receive the Spirit by something you continued to do and kept in the law, or did you hear it and believe? They heard it and believed. And this is what is so sweet about Ephesians 1:13. The process, look at it. Heard the word of truth, the gospel, which we can back up with 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 13 talks about that too. In whom also that after you what? You heard the information, you what? Believed it, you received the Spirit. That's the process. Why then are they teaching something different? Because somebody waved the wand of education. Listen to me now. Someone came in with their degree. Someone came in with their greater knowledge and bewitched them. I tend to avoid, when I hear teachers and people on YouTube, they abound. Okay, and I talk about YouTube a lot because that's where people are, especially the young people. That's where they are. They have full playlists built with just what they would call wise people who can't understand basic truths like this. But they see things like PhD. They see things like expert in a certain language, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, whatever it may be. And they let that be something that is of major influence. The only person that I would really trust that has a PhD and a knowledge in a foreign or in an ancient language is someone who understands the basics of the gospel. And I have done that. I've called, I've emailed, I've texted these ministries. I say, how would you explain to someone how they can have assurance of going to heaven when they die? I have gotten answers like this. Such and such does not have time to answer questions like these. We don't have time to win a soul to Christ. We don't have time. I've heard people say, those are things, you know, we cover something, we cover deeper things in God's word. There's something deeper than the gospel. What is it? And why is it more important than the gospel? We have to be careful that we don't let somebody with titles or with a commentary or with years and years of experience in education deceive us. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to do those things. Dr. Gilbert is a perfect example. He knows the Greek language. He's not perfect. He said that. I didn't say that. Okay? That's what he said. I'm just kidding. But he has knowledge. But you know what he can also do? Lead a soul to Christ because he knows the gospel. We're not going out to the homeless or to the cashier or to someone that we have an interaction with and saying, you got to understand the deep things of God first before you get saved. The Philippian jailer heard those men sing songs and he knew enough. And what did Paul say? Apply to my school and you shall be saved. He told him exactly what he needed right there. And the region in Galatia experienced the same thing. Paul went and reached them one place at a time. They understood, they believed, and then people came in and messed it up. So we asked that question. Now look there in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3. "Are ye so foolish?" Yikes. "Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Here's what this verse does not say. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now continually sanctified by the flesh? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete? We're not talking about growing as it talks about in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, made perfect unto all good works. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, are you standing completed before God because of something that you did? Because of you continuing to do something? No. The moment of belief, we're justified. Past tense, it's done. So why then would they teach something different? Because someone came and deceived them. I've been dealing with some people that have sent in questions to BibleLine, and I pray for them because they've had a lot of bad teaching. They've come through that bad teaching, and they're saved. But that bad teaching still remains with them, and they still hear things in their head like, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. How many of you have heard that phrase? And that's the whole, you believe it up here, but you don't believe it right here. And that's where they get the 18 inches. Betty Arnold experienced stuff like that when she was younger. I've heard her tell that story before where she would be crying in the pew because she would hear that and she didn't understand, what am I missing? If it's 18 inches, I don't want to miss it. That doctrine's nowhere in the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but people say it. People say things like, you got to know that you know that you know. And they do that as a method of confusion. And people come out of that teaching and they hear the gospel, they understand it, but it still sticks with them and it takes time. It takes the continual washing of the word to help clear them up. And this poor young man, I feel for him because he was told that he has to know the day. If you don't know the day, then you weren't really changed. Let me ask you a question. Is that in the Bible? Do we have to see that in the Bible? Why is that said? Why is that said? I don't know. I don't know. I know the devil doesn't want people to be saved. He wants people to be confused. And he wants all of us here tonight that are believers, that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, he wants us to stay distracted. He doesn't want you to be a soul winner. That's the last thing he wants. He'll blind the eyes of the world and he'll do the same thing to you. But as we continually study the Word, we become strong in the Word. And you can be able to combat these defenses or these attacks that come up. So verse 3 there, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Your salvation began in the Spirit. Is it now completed, made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. No, it's not. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What's he saying here? Of course, that region had gone through persecution. Were they suffering for a message that couldn't save? I saw this video yesterday. It was on Facebook. There's a guy in South Africa who is a friend of mine. I only know him through Facebook. But he works with the Clear Ministry there, and he's actually a friend of Dr. Phil Stringer. I'm sure you guys know Dr. Stringer. He sent me a video from 2014. It's a young man in a church in Kentucky, and he's holding a snake. And some people think this video is funny. I think it's tragic for two reasons, and I'll explain that in a minute. He's holding the snake. He's yelling at the snake. He's yelling into the microphone because he believes that if he's really a child of God, then he can be, like the Apostle Paul, bit by a poisonous snake and survive. And about 20 seconds into the video, you see this snake strike him in the head. It bites him right up here, the top two fangs, and the bottom one right here in the ear. This young man, he's fully convinced that he will be okay. He puts the snake down, and he gets his Bible, and he starts to teach from the Bible. About 30 minutes later, the video cuts. It's not 30 minutes of content, but it fast forwards to him. He's vomiting. Blood is coming out of his head and out of his ear. He's not well. And someone comes up to him and says, "What do you want to do? What do you think he should do? He needs help." He died. 5 minutes later, the video cut there, but in the description, 5 minutes later, he died. He did all that in vain. Somebody taught him a false doctrine, and he bought it, and he lost his life because of it. All in vain. Now, I hope that young man put his faith in Christ somewhere along the line. That's the first tragedy. He suffered for nothing. Second of all, as this is going on, the camera pans to the people in the room. A couple of women, a couple of men, and they're all hooting and hollering. They're on the pew. They're jumping up and down. You know. And then when the snake bites him, everyone's seated now. And they're watching because according to what they've been taught, he's going to pull through this. And he dies. Ruins their faith. If I really believed that, if I saw that and I saw this man who I trusted get bit by the snake and he dies, I'm questioning everything that I believe and I'm probably walking away because somebody just died. That's the real tragedy here. A lot of people's faith ends up shipwrecked. They weren't even putting it in the right thing. So now, bringing this to this verse here, he's asking the Galatians, all these things that you're suffering because of the gospel, are you doing it in vain? Why would you have to suffer persecution from the Jews if you're supposed to keep their law? They'd be fine with you. Do as we do, we're God's chosen people, all is well. Why would you suffer all these things if it is by the law? Have you believed in vain? Paul is asking questions to bring about what? The truth. What's the truth? We're saved permanently by grace. It's a one-time thing. Nothing to do with the works of the law before or after. When Jesus was on the cross and he declared, it is finished in that he, fulfilling the law perfectly, has applied that payment for sin, and it's been accepted. Praise God. That's how we can go. That's how we can know and go around and share the gospel with anybody. Oh, but what if they've done X, Y, and Z? What if they have done X, Y, and Z? Let's apply what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? Does he fit that category? Yes. What is the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. Is there anybody who is exempt from that? No. Only the person that died without believing. Interesting that the Bible proves these things. Coming along now into verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? No doubt, these believers were impacted by the explosion in Jerusalem of the Christian faith. And yes, we can see in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were doing miracles. Absolutely. When he says here, are they doing these miracles by keeping the law or by the hearing of faith? You saw that phrase twice now, the hearing of faith. They heard and believed. They received the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in known languages. People were hearing those languages in their understood language. And they're healing people. How did that happen? Oh, because those 12 were keeping the law perfectly. No, they had the Holy Spirit because they believed on Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Amen? And he's asking these Galatians, he's saying, is that how they're doing this? By the works of the law? And I believe there's love behind all of this. The Lord here deals with all of us as our parents dealt with us, except without all the mistakes. I'll tell you this one story of some correction that I received one time coming home from Taekwondo. Yes, I did Taekwondo for 3 years, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And I came home one night and I was feeling particularly rebellious and disobedient. My dad told me to do something and I told him to shut up. Okay? Well, it was the first and last time I did that. My dad chased me into the house and I made it around the corner of the hallway before the hallway went from proper position to totally horizontal, because he had tried to spank my rear end and he got my legs instead, and I was all my support was taken out, okay? And I remember I hit the ground and I was disciplined, okay? Now, God bless my dad and my uncle, who were, they were good disciplinarians. But when they disciplined me, as you have disciplined your children, you do it out of anger sometimes. You're angry that they have done this to you after you've told them repeatedly, stop doing, don't do, they did it, that's it. And you can come unglued. You know how God does, you know why I know God doesn't do that to us? Because of Hebrews chapter 12. He disciplines us out of a perfect love. God does not look at you with a seething look in his faith and he says, if you do, or face, and say, if you do that one more time, I'm going to beat you out of anger. All of that wrath was satisfied on Jesus Christ. And he brings us into a perfect discipline. And those chastening moments hurt more than out of anger. This is how the Lord corrects us. When these questions are being asked to the Galatians, they're hard. Just to recap, foolish, bewitched, foolished, again. These are not easy words. They're not things you're going to say to somebody who's doing right. They needed correction. They needed strong correction. And they were receiving it. Verse 6, we're going to look at the next, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9 here, and then next week, we're going to start looking at the example that is set up from the Old Testament in Abraham. Look what it says in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I love this so much. I love this so much because it's very clear. Hold your spot and go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. And we'll start there in verse 1. Now, Paul just made the statement, let me remind you. He just said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We see here in chapter 4, the chapter 4 of Romans, this scenario played out completely. Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So how could Abraham be justified by works, but not have that justification apply before God? It's a justification before men, out of the flesh. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? And Paul, who's the same author of Galatians, all through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Any work that we're trying to do to be justified before God goes to the unpayable debt of our sin. Jesus has satisfied that sin payment, so now we receive salvation by grace, not by works. We're not justified by our works, before, after, or during. Verse 5, you should mark this, please mark it in your Bibles, make note of it if you're on a digital device. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is what? Counted for righteousness. I remember this question, and I remember where I was. I was coming home from a Wednesday night service here. I was probably 16 or 17 at the time. We were turning the corner right here on George Road, and we're passing by. It used to be something else, not Drive Time like it is now, but it was like an old car dealership. And this thought came to my mind. I thought, believing is a work. And I kid you not, I was flooded with fear because I thought, there it is. That's what I've been missing. Believing is a work. It has to be. Whatever that feeling that I had, it was quickly gone. I just, as a 17-year-old, something else happened and I forgot about it. But I remember Dr. Lindstrom, some point later, teaching this passage right here. Believing on Jesus is not a work. Look at what verse 5 says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. You know, I really can't think of a better illustration than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Why try to make up a different illustration? He did all the work. He's offering it to you, that by believing you receive the forgiveness of sins. So what is left for you to do? There's nothing even left for you to do. There's nothing you could have started doing. Well, but it goes on. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Let's talk about credit cards. We all got them. We all bought that at some point. Hook, line, and sinker. You mean I don't have to pay it right now? Yeah, you don't have to pay it right now. But if you don't pay it right now, we're gonna charge you interest. You get that credit card bill, right? You come in with some money. You take that money, you apply it to your credit card bill. Let's say you owe $200. You receive $200, you apply it to that account. Over the processing time, which is maybe 3 days, maybe it's 3 hours, whatever it is, that money is put to that account. It's imputed. You want that balance at what, Dave Ramsey would say? Zero, and then cut it up, right? The imputation there is your payment towards the balance. It's applied and it's recorded. This is what impute means. It means put to the account, okay? When I have credit card debt and I pay it off, I'm doing that by taking money and I'm putting it to that account to leave it to zero. The application here is that the person that has believed, look there in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not put sin to their account. If you're here this evening and you've believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, regardless of how you have lived from the moment that you believed, the imputation was put there and it is forever put there and there's nothing that could be added to it. You're justified right there at the moment of belief. Isn't that good news? You're a part of the elect now. You've always been a part of it. Isn't that kind of interesting to think of? Because God knew you were going to believe. But this is the method in how we are placed. There's nothing better in the world than that principle that is laid out here in Scripture. So in Galatians, look back in Galatians in chapter 6, he reminds the region. Abraham believed God by that hearing of faith, and it was accounted to him for what, folks? Righteousness, and it's a permanent righteousness. You say, well, how could Abraham get saved? Well, he had to follow the law. Oh, you don't want to read the rest of this chapter. I remember hearing that argument, and I thought, yeah, that would make sense. He could follow the law, only he was 430-something years before it. What do we do with that? What do you do with the person that says you have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved? You have to know your Bible. You have to know what it teaches. Look what it says here in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, were grafted into this one body. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faithful in what? In his works? No, in that he heard what God said, was given an opportunity to believe on it, and he believed. Placed. Done. Seal it. No more discussion. But nothing. Did Abraham make mistakes after that moment of belief? Enter Hagar. Okay. Oh. Here's the thought process. God told me and Sarah we're going to get pregnant. I know how old I am. I know how old she is. And I even laugh because that's what Sarah did. She laughed. I know how we'll do this. I'll go through my handmaid. That will be the promised child. Enter who? Ishmael. Who's been a thorn ever since. Hello, are you here with me tonight? Abraham's way, God's way. You know what God didn't do? He didn't take Abraham out of that blessing. Woo, that's strong. Did Abraham have consequences? Yes, yes, yes. Were they painful? Absolutely. 100%. Never took away his eternal life. That will preach. Not because I said it, because that's the example that's laid out in Scripture. When you believed, you were placed. And that's it. So the real Galatian error is not telling someone to go to church. It's not offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. That's not the Galatian error. The Galatian error is we are saved by grace and we are kept saved by our works. That's the Galatian error. That's the problem. When I was preparing this message, I kid you not, I have it right here. Mention repetition. You know why I have a note there? Because I've been saying the same thing the entire service. Because that's exactly what the Scripture is pointing out here. How were you saved? How were you saved? How were you saved? Were you saved this way? No. Were you saved that way? No. Are you suffering in vain if you do think you're saved that way? How about the people that did miracles? It's quite aggressive, as it should be. Because we're not talking about a difference of opinion, okay? I'm not saying, well, you're right, and I'm right, and we can just be different in that way. If you tell one person they're saved by grace, and you tell another person they're saved by keeping the law, and they both believe that, what you told them, only one of them is going to heaven. The other one may be so deceived they end up in hell. And that ought not be what comes out of our mouths. Ever, ever we should be clear. The track rack back there is looking a little thin. It's because y'all are taking them, and I'm fine with that. Like I said, don't collect them, though. Get them out. We just put another order in for 10,000 tracks. Love it. That's an important part of our ability to win souls. We're in a hustle and bustle world, right? People are in front of you, and then they're gone, whatever it may be. You give a track to somebody, you want to make sure if they read that track, there's nothing in there that would be unclear. I had a young man, by the way, you can go ahead and close your Bibles. I'm in the closing part of the message here tonight. I had a young man call me. His name is Norm Diamante, and God bless Norm. You go on YouTube, you look for a channel called Good Hope KJV. Michael and I, last year, September, we were in the office over here, we were talking, and he said, you ever heard of this guy, Good Hope KJV? I said, no. I found his channel, I found the guy's name, I plugged it into Facebook. It's a little creepy, I know, but all that information is there. And I found his phone number was right there. As a matter of fact, he had a page called Good Hope, and he put his phone number on there to receive phone calls. I called him, got sent to voicemail, left a voicemail. He called me right back, did he not? And we had a great opportunity to bond about the gospel because Norm understands the gospel and he makes videos about it. He called me the other day and he had a question about something he had said in one of his videos years ago. And I gave him some counsel on that. And I showed him what the Word says about what he had said. And Norm didn't take offense to anything. He didn't say, well, that's not what I believe. He yielded, not to me, to the Word. We need more people that are they're in that mindset. This has the superior knowledge and wisdom. You don't need a different translation. I've heard people say, it's hard to study the Bible because I don't know what translation to use. I always suggest the King James Version. It was fine for 400 plus years. It's fine. There is no issue with it. You want to use a different translation? Just make sure it's a translation that is clear. And I think the KJV is the best one. But what, don't use that there's so many translations as an excuse. I was listening to a young man who has a huge following on YouTube. I mean, this guy, he's pulling in tens of thousands of viewers a day on his live streams. And he says, I believe there's a God, but I don't think that he's ever spoken to man. And you know what's interesting? It's just like all this knowledge, all this research. But they won't research this. They don't look at this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wouldn't you want to check that guy out? Well, who is this Jesus character? And you find out all the prophecy that he fulfilled. I love to look at the comments on that video, though, that say, I found Jesus. I was an atheist for all these years. My life was falling apart. I received some instruction, got into the Word, and I found out that Jesus Christ is God. You see all those different types of comments, and that's encouraging. But as for you and me here in Tampa, we have a responsibility to get the gospel message out. And if you're not working for the Lord, idle hands are the devil's playground. My uncle would tell me that all the time. If you're not doing anything, if you're loitering around, if you're just hands in the pocket, trouble will find you. And it, I'm thinking of memories right now where it did. You know what I'm saying? Get busy working for the Lord and be able to defend your faith with what the Bible says. You'll be blessed for that. You will be blessed for that. And guess what's going to start happening? On your back, you won't see it, but it'll be there. There'll be a target put there. Yeah. And that's what's going on with Dr. Arnold. He had one video was made about him. Just one video. It reached Pastor Tom Kakuza, Pastor Jim Scudder, the ministry up there in Georgia at Northside Baptist Church. They all listened to the video in which it was a critique against Dr. Arnold, and they looked at the Bible. And they're not saying, I'm going to go, you know, Yankee Arnold is the Word of God. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, Yankee, what you're teaching is the Bible. We're going to stick to the Bible. It takes people to know the Bible, though. Don't be foolish. Don't be bewitched by something that comes to you from a channel on the internet or from a commentary. Study the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says. I encourage you to be here the next 2 weeks, because we're going to get into the example that's laid out here in Galatians 3. Some of the strongest proof of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ is in Galatians 3. And you may hear people say, don't read ahead. Okay, wait till next week. Please read ahead. Please read ahead and read over and over and over again. And make notes and be ready to come in next Sunday night and learn. I don't have some special knowledge, okay? I don't get plugged into God's computer and he gives me special revelation. I study the Bible and show you what's in it. And I should be held accountable by this word. And this is the same thing for you. A lot of people nowadays, they just kind of expect everyone else to do the work for them. Be careful of that, because someone's work may not be true. And you're taking it as gospel. Look up here, and Yankee explained this morning. This hand were to represent you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my sin because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. We're not. We all fall short. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God forever in a fire-burning hell. It's a reality. I don't want to gamble that. I don't want someone else to gamble that either. I don't want anyone to go there, but people are going there. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. We all fall short. No amount of good works is going to save you. Let this set of notes here represent all my good works for all my entire life. God's not going to go, all right, look, you got more of these than you have of your sin, so we will exchange it, and you now receive the righteousness of God. All of my works are as filthy rags. They're not a valid form of payment. Church, let's all go down and get dinner at Burns Steakhouse tonight. I'm going to pay. You go down, you order, I go to the register, and I pull out Monopoly money. I'm going to jail. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't pay for that meal. Well, this is a valid currency in the Monopoly game. It's not a valid currency at Burns Steakhouse. It's the same thing if we were to go to God and say, look at my good works. This is good, right? Not a valid form of payment. Somebody has to die for this sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And what he did 2,000 years ago is described in the dead of night to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, look at this, believeth in him. It's that easy. Whosoever, me, you, anybody, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Isn't that good stuff? So now when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see, oh, he's cleaning it up. He's almost there. It's almost gone. Oh, he did it again. I got to put more. No, he sees you as righteous as his son. This is what stops men's mouths and drives people to their knees, because we realize how good we have it, that it's all gone. There's nothing left. Why would it be so hard to serve the Lord with that kind of knowledge? But you have eternal life. You're passed from death into life. You'll never be brought into condemnation again. Now we can serve the Lord. And there's people out there that want to deceive you and distract you from the truth. Stay plugged into the Word and you'll have a red alert for those things. I encourage you to continue to be here for our Sunday night series. It's going to get really good over this next couple of weeks, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and maybe you've understood the gospel for the first time, maybe you have been putting your faith in a religious system or maybe a form prayer, or maybe you thought, well, years ago I asked Jesus into my life or I gave my life to Christ. You know, those are phrases that are not in the Bible in regards to salvation. Right where you are tonight, you've heard a clear gospel. Would you simply, by faith, believe on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the satisfactory payment for all your sin? It is that simple. And the moment you do that, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're justified before God. And you'll be going to heaven. And that's permanent. Please don't delay and do that this evening. If you believe that message, you believe what Jesus has done for you, and that was the first time you did that was this evening, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I'm not looking around. I just want to make sure that that makes sense. I see you. Thank you. Please don't stray from the Word of God. Please don't allow other people to substitute the reading of God's Word and the study of it. And please don't waste time on this earth with things that don't matter. Get busy getting the gospel out. We do not have much time left. Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. I pray, Lord, that we can be strong in your word. Thank you for the one that raised their hand. I'm thankful, Lord, that the gospel is the faithful message. Bring us back here safely for our midweek service on Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray these things.